Morning, everyone. If you need a Bible this morning, you can raise your hand and we'll get you one. We are marching through the Gospel of John, and let me just say one thing before we get started with the whole online internet thing is, hey, they're cutting us off on Facebook. So today we're simulcasting on Rumble as well, and eventually we're gonna go full Rumble. It's not as popular, but you know, you don't have a voice if they keep deleting your videos. And that's just what they're doing. And that's why that school thing is important too, because every time you upload a video, I don't care what platform it is, they now own that video and they can choose to delete it or not. With the school, they never own the content. We have to pay to put our content there. So they, instead of them paying you, if you get enough watchers or whatever, on school, we pay them. And so they can't touch our content. They can't go, you know what, we don't like this message. We're going to delete it. And so that's kind of why it's really important that we're in this transition phase. And you guys have a part in that, right? You have a part in that because you have to kind of move over with this. If you're wanting to watch this stuff live, there's a lot of people not feeling well today. And some people do watch it at home if they can't come to church or if they're traveling or whatever. You know, they could cut us off at any moment, and so we want to make sure we keep that accessible for you guys. So it's really, really important that we make that transition. And if you need help in it, anybody can help you. I can help you. Brandon can help you. I can accept you in right away. It takes literally just a few minutes, and we can do it on the spot. All right? Okay. So again, if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. We are marching through John. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, sometimes word by word, sentence by sentence. We're slowing down. Now, John chapter 3, I'm really having a new understanding with this chapter. It's one of the most quoted chapters and verses, John 3:16. It's kind of seen everywhere. And a lot of people hang their whole entire salvation on John 3:16, which is important too. But there's this little section in this conversation with Nicodemus that is the most vital conversation, not only for Nicodemus, but for all of mankind, and I would say especially for us today. The idea is Jesus is inviting Nicodemus to look and to live. And he's telling Nicodemus this very important statement. Religion can't save you. Could you imagine being Nicodemus, having this conversation with Jesus? Being a Pharisee, not a Pharisee, but being a teacher, being a leader, knowing the law, knowing the Bible, teaching others what the Word says. People looking to him for spiritual insight, spiritual wisdom, spiritual leadership. He living a very moral life. And Jesus telling him, you're not going to go to heaven. Do you understand that's what's being said here? He says to Nicodemus, he says, no one can get to the Father unless they're born again, Nicodemus. The things that are born of flesh, the works of flesh, will remain flesh. If you want the things of the Spirit, they have to be born of the Spirit. Is it possible to know Scripture, to teach Scripture, to defend Scripture, and still miss the kingdom of God? It's absolutely possible. And this is the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And I like how it's early on, the structure of John. Right? In the beginning was the Word. Was the absolute truth, and the Word came from heaven to mankind. Then we see the miracles pointing out the two different vessels, and then we have this interesting conversation very early on. And he's really putting the fork in the road, saying, which way do you want to go, Nicodemus? This very question presses on us directly. Because I'm going to tell you something, it's going to cause tension with us today because this is the condition of the modern church. We're still here, folks. I've been saying this now for a few weeks. We live in a time where the Word of God is readily accessible. You don't need any special tools to get to it. It used to be that the average home in America had three Bibles. I don't know if that's the case today or not. But there's Bibles everywhere. We offer them for free. There's no hindrance to the Word of God. It is very accessible. You can go to the library. You used to be able to go to a hotel, but I think they've stopped that a lot too. Get the little Gideon's Bible. We have access. If you have TV, you can flip any station, even on the air, over the air. They have religious TV stations. If you have satellite, they have a whole bunch of programs and channels just dedicated to sermons. We have podcasts. We have radio stations. It's really everywhere. Go to the Christian bookstores and they're everywhere. Books everywhere. But yet, we're more confused about salvation than ever. Moralism is replaced by this new generation of their way of thinking is the right way. Christianity is reduced down to self-improvement. And one thing I'm struggling with right now is, you know, this popular coaching idea. You need a coach, life coach, nutritional coach, exercise coach. You need a spiritual coach. It's not about self-improvement. And a lot of times we think that we're going to go to heaven based on our association with the things that we do. And it has nothing to do with the real transformation. This encounter with Nicodemus is not hostile, because you have to remember this. You will never argue anybody into the kingdom of God. And something else I realized this week is, guess what? You're in the kingdom. You're taking fire from both sides. It's really a tough battle. Really tough. Nicodemus isn't ignorant. He's not stupid. He knew the Word. It wasn't the Bible. He knew the Torah. He was part of God's chosen people. He had the absolute best version of religion, if you will. And Jesus doesn't say, "You're doing good, Nicodemus." He says, "You're not going to make it." That is scary. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, "You're always learning, but you're never able to come to the knowledge of truth." We have to be careful with this, gang, because we love, especially in our style of teaching, once we start going, "Man, this is so good. Never learned the Bible like this before. And I need more, and I need more, and I need more." There's a slippery slope there, because you can get very learned and never really come to the true knowledge of what's being said. There's a danger there. This statement here is describing Nicodemus, by the way. And it also is describing the church of Laodicea in the churches to the from Jesus in the Revelation. However, he knew there was nothing new here. Daniel said that in the last day knowledge would increase. It has. Scripture never promised that regeneration would take place with information. We don't know anything more now than anybody did in the past, I should say. End times deception, guys, isn't necessarily atheism. It's religion without a new birth. And it ties back to Genesis chapter 3. I'll do what's right in my own eyes. So let's pick up John 3 in verse 9. Remember this conversation. Jesus is telling him, You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again. He knows what's going on internally in Nicodemus' mind, because in verse 7 he says, "Don't marvel that I say to this, you must be born again. The wind blow where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't control it." And so Nicodemus here in verse 9, his response answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" This is a huge question that Nicodemus is having. And personally, we're all having this question. Nicodemus, he understood the scripture. He understood theology. He understood the law. He understood the moral systems. He understood every single category that in his religion, the box was checked. And so he's hearing this, you must be born again, and he's not understanding it. How? Because Jesus is not talking about a system. He's talking about actual life. You see, when I tell you, hey, what you're doing isn't good enough, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven, Nicodemus. And he says, well, what must I do? Is that the right question? Exactly, no. It's not the right question. Because that is, again, a work. Isn't that often what we do when we have a problem in our lives? What do I do to fix it? Tell me the steps, coach. Just give me the 1, 2, 3 to get out of this situation, to overcome this. How do I get to heaven? Well, first you got to do this, you got to go there, you got to be baptized, you got to go to church, you got to belong to this denomination, you got to raise your hand, statement of faith, and then you got to keep the command. And you're being told, that's not enough. So now you say, okay, well, what must I do? Well, if a handful of things, let's just say, didn't get you there, adding another handful of things is not going to get you there. So the question should not be, what must I do? Jesus is pointing to what must happen to you. That's what's going on. You can't do nothing, Nicodemus. You've already got it figured out. You've already got it nailed down. Jesus then responds with this answer in verse 10, and he said to him, "You're a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things?" Wow. Now, he's not rebuking him. He's not rebuking Nicodemus's intelligence. What he is saying, he says, "You're missing the revelation, Nicodemus." See, sometimes, gangs, we look at the earthly things, and he's going to point this out here in just a second, and we try to understand what God is doing through earthly things. Why am I going through this trial and tribulation? Why am I, what's going on? Why isn't God blessing me? Why has God put me in this situation in my household? What? And you're doing the same thing. And he's saying, hey, listen, you're missing the revelation. How many of us fall into that camp? All of us. Teacher of Israel means that, Nicodemus, you should have recognized what's going on from Scripture and then seen the revelation. See, he knew the Old Testament. Let me just quickly tell you where the New Testament, or the Old Testament, excuse me, says you're going to be born again. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. I will give you a new heart, created brand new, not remodeled. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, your heart must be circumcised. You see, there's language right here that, hey, there's something new that's going to happen. Nicodemus knew the text, but he missed the direction in which the text was pointing to. Remember what Jesus is. He is the way. He is the road signs pointing the way. The Jews in that time, which was known as the Second Temple time period, they knew it was coming. They anticipated the Messiah. It was right there in front of them. Nicodemus missed it. And he's still missing it. And here's a danger with this. The more truth you handle, the more accountable you are to respond to it. Okay, so when you hear that, what does that make you want to do? Well, don't say another word. I don't want to know the truth, because then it makes me make a choice, makes me accountable. And here's really what goes on. When people come in and they hear this and they're like, yeah, we ain't going back there again. Because of this very reason, guys. So the answer is like, don't speak another word. Because the Bible tells us, Proverbs tells us, you need to seek wisdom. You need to pursue after wisdom. Psalms tells us, the word of God is the lamp unto my feet. John 1 tells us, the Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. You want to get to know Jesus? Get to know the Word. That's what it's really all about. So we can't say, I don't want to hear the truth, because the truth is what sets you free. But you have to hear the truth in order to make a decision. Now, on the teacher side, this is huge. This is the weight. Are you teaching people into religion or revelation? Guess who's going to be held accountable for that? Me, but also you. In the end days, Timothy tells us that they will heap up teachers that tickle their ears. That they want to support the motivational people because, man, they make them feel good. They don't want to pay the guy and support the guy that makes them accountable. Then the other side is Acts 17:11. You can't sit there and go, well, that's just what he told me, so that's what I believed, God. God's going to say, you had your Bible. You should have read. You should have known. Be the Berean. Receive the word with readiness, then your job is to search the scriptures to find out whether they are so. So we both have skin in the game. But for anybody who teaches, understand, I will stand before God for every word that comes out of my mouth. Anybody want to trade places? The weight's heavy when you think of it. That's crazy, Nicodemus. You're a teacher. You're missing the whole point. Jesus continues and he says, most assuredly I say to you. Now this is really crazy because verily, verily, absolute truth is what this means. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, that you do not receive our witness. Jesus is talking. Who's with him? Nobody. What's going on here? Well, I have to back you up to verse 2, how this whole conversation began. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus is acknowledging who Jesus is. Jesus in turn is saying we, meaning what? The Father and the Spirit. Nicodemus doesn't contest that. So now you've got God basically saying, hey, I'm coming down and I speak what I know from experience and testify from what I have seen. So Jesus is saying, what I'm saying to you, Nicodemus, isn't something that I've learned. It isn't something that I've created or that I've built up to. It's something that I, being with God, I being God, John chapter 1, stepped in and saying, here it is, Nicodemus. That's huge. So the problem's not proof. If Jesus walked in here right now and said, here I am, and started saying all these things, would you have a problem with the reception? I mean, your knee-jerk reaction would be like, absolutely not, it's Jesus. Well, that's his word, gang. His word's doing the same thing. So the problem isn't the proof. And this is where we all struggle, because we're like, show me the proof. Right, remember 80s? Where's the beef? show me. And this is one of the problems when we get into the whole idea of, well, we got to be fruit inspectors, because now we're running around going, show me the proof. God, show me the proof. How many of you here today would say, I would believe a little bit more if God would intervene with that issue in my life? How many of you guys are saying that? Whatever the issue is. Man, if God were to come in and do exactly what I say, I would believe a whole lot more. Really. Now, I want you to note something subtle here. When did Nicodemus come to Jesus? By night. Okay, that's not a play on words. Yes, it happened at night, but what's the heart behind it? You see, Jesus is having this conversation with each and every one of us today down deep inside of us, in the inside. He's having the inner conversation. Because where do our thoughts happen? In the dark? Where do our emotional wrestlings with God happen? In the dark? You see, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark. And then later on, the cool thing in John, he steps into the light. But we have the same transition happening here as well. So the problem's not the proof. And this is going to be the issue all through John. It's not the proof. It's the reception. To receive, the Greek word to take hold of, and to accept as one's own. The truth was spoken, witness was given, but it wasn't being received. Remember Acts 17:11? Receive with readiness, then search. Receive with readiness, then search. Can I tell you, this is why signs don't save people? This is why miracles don't save people? Church proximity, church affiliation doesn't save anyone? Faith is not exposure. Faith is 100% reception. Nicodemus, we have spoken. We have said. But you, look at that. He's talking one-on-one with Nicodemus. He didn't say the world did not receive our witness. He says, you, Nicodemus, have not received our witness. And then verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You see, now he's making the comparison. He's like, you can't understand this birth. You can't understand what I'm talking about, the wind blowing as the Spirit. How are you going to understand the deep things of God when you can't even understand these simple things? How? Nicodemus is rejecting the illustration. The reality is that he's closed off. He's closed off. Here's an important biblical order that I need you to understand. Belief first. then understanding. Belief, then understanding. That's exactly the picture that Jesus is pointing when he calls his disciples. Hey, you come. Okay. Come, where are we going? What are we going to do? Explain to me the process. And it wasn't the conversation, was it, that we saw when he first called his first disciples? He said, come on, let's go. And they did what? They obeyed. And they're like, okay, I guess we'll figure it out later. Abraham, get up, go. Well, I need to understand, where are we going? What do I pack? Summer, winter clothes? How long are we going to be there? Do I need a snack for the road? I'm being silly there, but I'm not, because that's what we do. I don't understand. Let's just go. Hey, Abraham, later on, take your only begotten son up to the mountain. Let's offer him as a sacrifice. Well, God, I don't... Are you sure? Well, maybe... I don't know. He just says, all right, come on, Isaac, let's go. Hey, Noah, go build an ark. But, you know, God, what does that mean, God? You know, is there a Home Depot nearby? Is... You know, do you have, you guys get the point, don't you? You see, the world and a lot of us go, I need understanding and then I'll believe. This is why I said nobody ever comes into the kingdom through arguments. Because every argument I answer, you'll have another argument in return. And at some point, where are we going to end on this? The end will be, well, that's good for you, but that's not good for me. And this is going to lead to a very important truth here, folks. The depth of what we're talking about here is rare, because surrender, true surrender to God, is rare. Check out verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. No one has ascended. Gang, it's impossible for us to get to heaven. We can't have spiritual enlightenment. We can't build a ladder or a tower. We can't make a system with steps, staircase. None of this. You can't go off in the woods and get special revelation. You see, truth does not rise from man. Truth only descends from God. That's the statement. And again, we tie that into John chapter 1, verse 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word did what? Descended and dwelt with man. It's the best picture. None of us came to God. You came to Jesus? No, Jesus came to me. This ties in with the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. We understand that too, as Dennis was just talking about this morning during the announcements. You see, this verse right here dismantles all religion. All of it. And Jesus, by the way, is the eyewitness. He's not an interpreter. He's the eyewitness giving the testimony. And then he's going to use an illustration that Nicodemus would have been very familiar with. Back in Numbers 21, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So, what was going on in Numbers 21? Well, there was a little judgment going on the nation Israel. They became sick. They started to die. They were helpless. There was nothing they could do. And so God instructs Moses to build this serpent. The serpent was a symbol of sin, a symbol of the curse. Got that? And you still can kind of see it today with the medical symbol, the snake serpent on the brass pole. It was a symbol of sin, a symbol of the curse. And it was lifted up publicly and placed. Okay, the Greek is to lift up, to rise, to exalt. Now, the emphasis here is, what did you have to do? You had to say a bunch of prayers. Then you had to crawl up the little hill and touch the serpent. No, I think it's up there on the screen if you want to look at it. So Moses made a bronze serpent. He put it on a pole, and so it was. The serpent had been, and the serpents had bitten anyone when he, what? Looked. When he looked. That's it. Looking requires no effort, does it? Only what? Trust. Hey, Moses said, if I just look at this, I'm going to be healed. If I don't trust it, am I going to look at it? Probably not. Let's see what he says. Yes, and he was healed. The serpent wasn't removed either, by the way. It was confronted. Did you notice that? It was confronted. Here's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He says, I will become what's killing you so that you would live. That's the whole picture. He's pointing to the cross, the future crucifixion, Nicodemus. And he's tying this all together because Nicodemus, remember the original question. I do everything, all the laws, all the moral things. I'm a teacher. I do everything. And you're telling me I'm not going to go to heaven unless you're born again. How do I be born again? What must I do? Jesus says, you look at the serpent. That's ultimately what he's getting to. You look to the cross. So he's also telling Nicodemus, yes, this hasn't happened yet, but start looking for what the Scripture's telling you. Start looking to what the signs are telling you. Because if you look to the serpent, now we get into the meat, 15, that whoever looks, believes, trusts, puts his weight on in him, not the serpent that Moses lifted up, but the serpent or the cross that will be lifted up, the Savior who will be lifted up, whenever believes on him shall not, should not perish, but have eternal life. And guess what? When did he say you'll have it? At the moment you look. So eternal life is not delayed for when we stop breathing on this earth. Eternal life is now received. Numbers 21, 8 and 9 says, look and live. Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be saved. Galatians 3, 13, Christ became the curse. 1 Corinthians 1, 18, the message of the cross. Revelation 3, 17, religion is exposed and judged. So there's an interesting verse in Matthew. Matthew 13, 14. Jesus says, broad is the way, and narrow is the way. There's two paths that you can select. And what John is doing is he's connecting directly to the warning of the broad road that leads to destruction. Nicodemus was on that road. And what do we know about Nicodemus? Again, he was sincere, he was moral, he was educated, he was very, very religious. Yet, he was going to miss the kingdom of God because he possessed spiritual truth, but he equated them to the physical. Remember the birth? I have to enter my mother's womb. The kingdom is which kingdom do I belong? I'm of the nation Israel. Righteousness has to be performed through my religious acts. And I am a teacher of that system. That's his mindset. This way of thinking seems reasonable, doesn't it? And that's why it's dangerous. Listen closely, gang. The broad path rewards efforts. The broad path keeps control. The broad path affirms the flesh. The broad path allows control of religion without true surrender. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So we want on the narrow way, don't we? But the Bible says what? There's few who find it. Tying that to the conversation of Nicodemus. Hey, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. You cannot control. We understand the wind to be what? The Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to move how it wishes. We cannot formulate that Spirit. We cannot control that Spirit. We cannot harness that Spirit and tell the Spirit this is how it will work. That sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 3. When you look at that and you say it's Spirit-led 100%, you destroy the religious leverage. You destroy predictable systems. You destroy merit-based confidence. Now, I got to clean this up a little bit, because there's some of us that go, well, wait a second. What about the whole, if you love me, keep my commandments? And what about the spiritual principles? I even talked about that on Wednesday. A spiritual principle of leadership, headship over your home, protects the home, right? Yes, here's the difference. We tend to put those things and equate those things to salvation. Are there spiritual laws and spiritual principles? Absolutely. The whole book of Proverbs is that. So if I do this spiritually, I'm going to have a spiritual return, right? That's what wisdom is. But the problem is that comes afterwards. You can't bear fruit from a tree that has yet to been born. See the difference? The tree has to be born, then matured, then the fruit comes. So they're two different things. But what we do is we take these spiritual principle laws and then mandate them into works of righteousness. And we say to those people, hey, you're eating pork. That's not clean. You better go and repent. What? I don't understand. What does that have to do with rebirth? You see where the confusion comes in? And that's an extreme example. But here's the thing. Where are we tying that into? What are we using? What are we replacing the pig with? What are we doing it? Will I tithe? So I'm going to go to heaven. No. Well, there's a spiritual truth that if you tithe, God will, you know, he won't be a debtor to you, and he'll give you back manifold blessings, right? Yeah. But you see, you put that in an expectation instead of living as a spiritual truth after regeneration. I hope I'm making sense to you, because this is a hard thing to struggle with. Nicodemus, right? Teacher, he's struggling with it. There is spiritual laws, but they don't get you any closer to God. Once you are regenerated, once you are clothed with Jesus' righteousness, you are saved. John 3:15. You are saved. Then as a Christian, we're applying those spiritual laws as we live in this world. And that, by the way, is also the alignment of our lives that we talked about earlier. Past couple weeks ago. What does this require you to do? Lose control. Understand, most people would rather be wrong with control than right without it. Think about that for a moment. How many of you have a problem giving up control? Oh, I heard lots of little laughs. We do the same for God, right? We really do. And remember what I said about Nicodemus? He came and he had this conversation with Jesus at night. Jesus is going to respond to Nicodemus in verse 19, chapter 3, and he's going to say, "Men love darkness rather than the light, Nicodemus, because honestly, to be truthful, we all like to live there. We like to live in our darkness. Darkness is self-justification. Darkness is moral superiority. Darkness is my religious status. Light exposes identity, not behavior. Trials and tribulations expose identity, not behavior. A test shows you really who you are, not what you do or do not know. That's why we embrace it. Because when we fall down and recognize we have fallen short of the glory of God, what do? Oh, wretched man that I am. And I can either try to fix it, Nicodemus. What do? I failed the spelling test. What do? You write the word 10 gazillion times. Then we pass it, and then what do? Well, it's because I wrote it 10,000 times. Instead of surrendering. Here's where we're going to close with today, and then we're going to have communion, and you'll see where communion was placed at the end, because I want to ask you to do something today, which is going to be a hard thing to do, maybe. But here's the thing, the hard truth that you must face right now. Here's why John chapter 3 is the narrow way, and the church can collide with it. You see, the real struggle is accepting that public profession does not equate to regeneration. Just because someone says they believe, just because they're part of the church, doesn't mean they've been born again. If you knew Nicodemus, you would probably have no question that he was going to go to heaven. Are they walking down, are you walking down the narrow path? Or will you take the broad, easy one? You see, Nicodemus is even proving that belief without new birth is possible, but it's going to lead to, you're not going to heaven, Nicodemus. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, especially the final four churches, we see Jesus talking to the church. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to the church. And he's saying this, tradition without intimacy, Church of Ephesus. He's saying compromise without repentance. He's saying reputation without life. He's saying lukewarm, self-sufficient, I will spit you out of my mouth. He's saying that to the church. The problem today is the visible church is mixed, but the warnings are real. Here's another hard truth. The rapture is not for the institutional church. It's not for the visible church. It's not necessarily for the professing church. You know who the rapture is for? The regenerated body of Christ. That's where it gets spooky. And that's where I think why we're doing this big effort to get this word out is because so many people are deceived and they think they're okay. It's been heavy, heavy, heavy on me to say, get the word out, because they're asleep. Second Corinthians, we're going to end on this, I promise. 2 Corinthians 3:15. This is going to lead us right into communion today, guys. Examine yourself. 1 Corinthians 11 says, but let a man examine himself. 2 Corinthians 3:15, examine yourself to see as to whether you are in the faith. Okay? And here's how I want you to answer that. Not with, well, I said a prayer. I raised my hand. I had an experience. I had a burning in my bosom. I did an altar call. I was baptized. The question is have I surrendered my life? And is there evidence of a new life? Not perfection, not performance, but is there life? Is there life? That's a hard question, isn't it, folks? In communion, I want you to view communion differently today. Understand, communion is an act of spiritual warfare. Did you know that? What do we have watching us right now? Well, we have each other, but we also have this huge spiritual realm watching us. And when we say, I'm going to stand up because I believe that the body was broken for me and that the blood was spilt in a new covenant, I stand up and I'm going to walk forward and I am going to partake and publicly, not only amongst each other, publicly to the spiritual world, you are declaring your alignment. Wow. We have a little trouble with communion, I'll be honest with you. We used to do it once a month. A lot of people said, can we do it every week? We have chosen to do it every other week because here's the problem when you do it every week. What happens? Oh, it's communion time. Cool. We forget what we're doing. This morning when you walk up here, don't walk up here unless your life is surrendered. Because when you do, with a fully surrendered life, you are firing rockets at the enemy. You are making a stand saying, I have chosen this day as to which house I will serve. And we will serve the Lord. That's the intent of this. That's the heart behind it. So we're going to open up the table of communion, but I don't want you to come up here until you are ready. I'm going to give you some time to settle this in your heart with the Lord. Don't just jump up here because it's communion time. It's a battle cry. I surrender. And I will fight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, most importantly, that you so loved us. You so loved me. That you gave your only begotten Son. You were all in. You gave it all. The question is am I giving it all? Am I giving it all? Am I looking unto you? Am I totally surrendering you? And what I mean by giving it all, it's not that I give all my effort. You gave all the effort. You did the work. When I say, do I give it all? Do I give all my life to you? Do I hand it over? Do I lay it upon your altar? And in doing so, I am being regenerated, given a new life. Father, I ask that you would move in every single one this morning. And that, Lord, we can have that moment of realization. Hey, I haven't been giving everything to you. I've been holding back. I've been redefining. I've been self-justifying. I've been living in the dark. And so we're going to have our Nicodemus conversation right now. What must I do? And the Lord says to you and to me, for I so loved you that I gave my only begotten Son, And if you just believe on Him, you will not perish, and you will have everlasting life. And I look unto Jesus, my Savior. With that, continue in prayer, and as the Lord leads, make that statement of surrender, make that spiritual battle cry, the war is on, I am aligned.